So let's pray after they're done. So to the straight way forsook all, and I love that. You know, they forsook all. They fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. They parked their boats and they left their boats. They forsook all. And these were men that fishing was their life. And as we're going through the book of Acts right now, we see the effect of them forsaking all. You know, like right now we're in Acts 5. Acts 4, they get arrested. And it's, you'd think that, like, okay, these fishermen are going to break now. We're going to break them. But he said, like, who shall we listen to? Shall we listen to God or you? Like, that's what Peter said. So it's a good word, very good word. So, Father, anoint this time, Lord God. Let it be rightly divided. Words of truth, Lord, teach us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus. You are God. You are good. You are holy. You are worthy. Lord, you are love. You are love, God. You love us, Lord. Help us to abide in that love, abide in the vine, abide in the truth and the hope of our salvation. Father, anoint this time. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 really quick. I don't know how long this is going to be. I'm not going to go to 8 o'clock, I don't think. We'll see what happens. But I don't know, I do have my coffee with me. So. Yeah, so once it starts kicking in, then who knows what's going to happen. In Genesis chapter 4, we know the story, right? We know this story. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read it. And my version might be a little bit different than yours. I have a New American Standard that I'm reading from. It says, now the man, Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So I was reading this recently and thinking about it, like, the voice of the blood is crying from the ground. The voice of Abel's blood. So the first thing God does is he goes to Cain. He hears the voice of the blood and he goes to Cain, like, where is your brother? Where is your brother? He doesn't accuse him immediately. He doesn't say, I know what you did. I saw what you did. He said, where is your brother? I want to hear it from you. Like, where is it? He gave him an opportunity. And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then he said, in verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And what would this blood be saying in this instance? What would Abel's blood be crying to God Almighty? What would he be saying to God? He'd be crying for vengeance. He'd be crying for to avenge me, avenge my death. I am dead. Innocent blood has been shed. And it was crying, the voice cried to God. And God heard it and God answered it. The cry of vengeance. And God did. God answered that cry. And we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that God answers the cry of innocent blood. He answers the cry. In Jeremiah, when the Israelites were offering, the Israelites were offering their children to Molech, he answered that cry. He answered the cry that the innocent blood was making. And he said, you have shed innocent blood. You have shed innocent blood. And Abel's blood was crying out. And, you know, like, don't, we know what that feels like. We know what it feels like when our, when something that like that we have done is crying out for vengeance. You know, like our sin, the results of our sin does cry out for vengeance. It cries out and it says our payment must be made. There has to be something has to be done about this. There needs to be reconciliation here. There needs to be an eye for an eye. And so then we see the penalty. What happens when the blood cries out? And the blood here, the word blood is actually plural. And in many of the scholars, the commentaries believe that what God was saying here is that the blood of your ancestors, the bloods of your seed is crying out, of Abel's seed was crying out to me. And I just thought that was neat. And we know that in Proverbs 6:17 that the Lord hates the shed of innocent blood. He hates it when innocent blood is shed. And right now, we see the news. We've seen the news in the last couple of weeks of the videos and everything that's come out when innocent blood has been shed. Innocent blood is shed. And Cain shed the blood in defiance of God. He knew. So Abel brought his offering. Abel brought the offering to God. And Cain brought his offering to God. And what made Cain angry? That God would accept Abel's offering. So Cain wasn't necessarily angry at Abel. He was, but first and foremost, he was angry at God. He's like, God, you didn't accept my offering. You didn't accept my work. So let's turn to Hebrews 12. We see different blood that was shed. So Abel's blood is crying for vengeance. It's crying that God would perform justice for him. He would perform justice for the blood. Innocent blood was shed. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Let us get there first. You could flip. I know you have a Bible. In verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The sprinkled blood. So the blood of Christ speaking something better than the blood of Abel. You know, and we're coming on that season. You know, in 2 days, we have Good Friday, we have Resurrection Sunday following that. And we see the blood of Christ speaking something better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood is speaking vengeance. Avenge me. A penalty must be paid. Avenge me. And Jesus' blood is saying, you know, mercy. Mercy. Forgiveness. Acceptance. Grace. Love. Peace. You have peace with God. You are accepted in the beloved. Jesus' blood says something better than Abel. What if Jesus' blood said vengeance? Who could stand, right? We are responsible for Jesus' blood. But no, he doesn't he doesn't hold us responsible. Our sin nailed him. Our sin caused his blood. And he says, no, grace, mercy, peace, love. This is what the better things that Jesus' blood calls out to us. It calls out to us that was sprinkled, and it speaks better than the blood of Abel. So I have some things listed here, like what does Jesus' blood do? It gives us access to God. We have access to God now. And here when it says Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, it speaks of the priest going into the holy place and sprinkling the blood 7 times. Sprinkling the 7 times, speaking of the finished work aspect of the blood. It is complete. We have complete access to God. We're not on the outside anymore. We're not on the outside looking in. We went over on this week's Bible college class on Monday how Peter and John were on the inside. They were at the presence of God. They had the access and they were there. They weren't on the outside. And we have that same access. We have access into the holy place by the blood of Christ. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19, he says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Jesus' blood sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled in the holy place, sprinkled seven times, saying, "You are completely forgiven and you have access. There is no spot." That's what Jesus' blood is calling out to us. It is calling us to access the inner part of the temple, to access the Holy of Holies. And Pastor Gary Grunwald, I remember him saying, he says, discipleship is accessing the holy place and telling others to come along. To grab others too and say, come on, you have to see this. You have to see the holy place. Jesus' blood is calling us deeper. It's calling us to a different place. It's speaking better things than Abel. I don't have to answer for my sin. Jesus answered for my sin. His blood is granting me access that we can enter the holy of holies, that we can enter the holy place. We have access to God Almighty. In our prayer, in our worship, when we're on our knees alone in our bedroom, we are speaking to the face of God, and he is inclining his ear to us. That's by the blood of Christ, by the calling of the blood of Christ. It's amazing. Another thing the blood of Christ gives us is forgiveness. That's Matthew 26, 28. We have forgiveness of sin. So we can turn there. I'm just going to turn a bunch of places. It's fun. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "For this is my blood." I mean, we have that, like, the remembrance of that day coming up, you know. "For this is my blood out of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." We have forgiveness of our sins, you know, the deep ones. The dark ones and the not so dark ones, the heinous ones and the ones that we don't even know that we're committing, you know, the sins of omission. We just don't even know. We don't even realize it, that I got angry at my friend, I got angry at my child, or I have a little bit of unforgiveness or whatever. We don't even realize it. The forgiveness of sins, the blood of the covenant is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus' blood is speaking of access to God, of forgiveness to sins, and of a cleansed conscience. And this is, in my experience, I see this like really stumbling a lot of people, the conscience, you know. It's so hard to forget some of the things that we have done. You know, it's so hard to forget some of the things that have happened to us. Maybe it's not necessarily that we have done, but have happened to us, somebody else's sins. They are seared on our brain. We remember them. We go back to them sometimes. It's really hard. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we'll start in verse 13 for context. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who is through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Christ penetrates our conscience. It speaks a better thing to our mind. It speaks a better thing to our heart. You know, we have these thoughts that run wild, and the blood says, no, you don't have to go back to that. You don't have to think about this anymore. Think about the things of God. Set your affections on things above in Colossians 3. To set our affections there by the blood of God, by the blood of Christ. So we have a cleansed conscience. Another thing the blood does, it gives us progressive sanctification, Hebrews 13, 12. It leads us in progressive sanctification. It says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Christ wants to sanctify us, make us holy, make us something different. You know, it also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be therefore holy, for I am holy." Like, how can that happen? I know I'm not holy. I know my feet are dirty. I know where I walk. I know what I listen to, what I say. I know, like, my tongue. Like, what did Isaiah say when he was faced with the glory of God? "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." I know what I've said. I know who heard it. But through the blood of Christ, we are sanctified. The angel picked up the coal and touched Isaiah on the lips. He was sanctified. He was holy. He was made holy. We are made holy by the blood of God, by the blood of Christ that said, I am speaking something different to you, something better to your heart. I'm speaking sanctification. We are also rescued from a sinful lifestyle in 1 Peter 1. And this is not an all-inclusive list. It's seven numbers that I thought of in my studies. So, we are rescued from a sinful lifestyle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as is of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, like silver and gold, that'll buy people in some countries and cultures and stuff. That'll buy things. It'll buy people. But we were rescued and bought by something imperishable. We were bought by the blood of Christ, the spotless, unblemished blood of Christ, that Christ would buy us. And in Revelation 12:11, it says that we are able to conquer the enemy. It says, how did they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, they opposed the Antichrist. They opposed the enemy. And the blood of Jesus gives life in John 6:53, when Jesus says, drink of my blood. I'll turn there. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. There is life in the blood. There is life in the blood. Jesus Christ gives his life in the blood. And to accept it and to go forward in it and to continue in that portion in Hebrews chapter 12, the next part of the verse in 25, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So back to 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't refuse the word. The blood is speaking. The blood is speaking to our hearts. It's speaking to our conscience. It's speaking a better thing. It's speaking a better way. And we can apply it to every aspect of our lives. Every aspect, we can apply the blood. We can receive the blood, listen to what the blood is saying about any issue that we have. And hear the writer of Hebrews, the apostle, is saying, don't turn away from it. Don't turn away from the blood. And so easy it happens. So easy it happens. We go back to like a works mentality. And how I need to do certain things and live a good life, and that will make me a good Christian, and that will make me a good person, and I'll be fine, and my life will be dandy. But he's saying, don't turn away from the blood. See to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. Jesus Christ entering the holy place, sprinkling the blood seven times, speaking grace, grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, acceptance, accepted in the beloved, speaking these amazing things and to us, for us. You know, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, he ever lives. He's ever speaking on our behalf, speaking good things. He is interceding for us. And he's saying, see to it, you do not refuse him who is speaking. So that's what kind of where I want to leave us tonight, is to not refuse like the word of the blood, like to not refuse what the blood is saying to our lives, but to go forward in discipleship, to go forward into the holy place, to bring others along too, to grab others by the shoulder, parakaleo, let's go. let's have fun. Let's go to Troy, right, Mark? Let's go to Troy. They have an awesome testimony about Troy this week. Let's preach the gospel. Let's be ready in season and out of season. Let's be with the body. I think Josh said something recently. I just want to be with the body every day, and that's a good thought. You know, it's good to be like how good it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to do so even more as we see the day approaching. But to apply the blood, and Jesus' blood is speaking to our hearts. Will we apply it to the deep parts, to our conscience? So let's pray. So, Father, bless these words, God, in our night and all that we do. God, and help us to really just go forward in the blood and the forgiveness and the acceptance. God, you are so good. You are holy. You are worthy, God. Father, anoint the rest of the night. Anoint the wrap, Lord, and questions and answers, God, and help us to go deeper and drink deep of the cup, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there'll be a wrap in a few minutes, if anybody wants to. Is there somebody? Anybody? You don't have me. I don't want to be on the spot.
Well, this is a joint testimony. No, come on now, come on. Some of you have already heard this, so this is going to be a rerun for some of you, but it's a beautiful testimony. So I want to do it. So Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for that beautiful word from Dennis, and thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. And one thing I know, you spoke to me one Good Friday. The blood was real. The blood was absolutely real. So let us always try to remember that. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, most likely by now, a few of us tend to go out over to Troy every Saturday afternoon. Usually it's Dennis and Ramo and I and Veronica and Sandy, Taylor, Josh. And I kind of thought this was shaping up to be any other Saturday, but it turned out not to be. Usually we go over about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And for whatever reason, I fasted breakfast that morning, and not really for that reason, for going over to Troy, but I just did. And Dennis texted about 10 after 10 because he was going to take his daughter over to see The Sound of Music, so he wanted to bump up the time until 11 o'clock. So I said, oh, that's not good. That means I'm going to be fasting lunch, too, because I'm never going to make it over there. So anyway, I tried desperately to get ready by that time, but it just seemed like everything under the sun was coming up, and I just could not get out at that time. And it turned out to be for the good, really. But anyway, so by the time I got there, Veronica and Dennis had been there probably for an hour, and they made some good contacts, and that was really, really good to hear. And when I got there, they were talking to a couple of young men, and it was about a couple of minutes after that that they disengaged them. And first thing after Dennis said, "Hey, brother, love you," after first words out of his mouth after that was, gotta go. And I said, "Oh, man, I tried so hard. I went through all that just to get here, and everybody's leaving." I said, "Oh, that's great." Anyway, so fortunately, this amazing woman of God said, I can hang out for another half hour. So we started circulating around the streets there. And Veronica was handing out some tracts. And we kind of, I don't know, we didn't really come upon anybody too receptive, as I recall. I kind of make a joke, like a lot of people in that town have like walls up around them that require like jackhammers to get through. I mean, it's just, they're just not that open. So anyway, when we got to one corner, I kind of put up my hands in exasperation. I just said, "Father, please give us a divine appointment. Please give us that divine appointment." And so we started to walk back toward the bus stop because there's some shelter there. It was windy and it was cold, and we wanted to get out of the wind. And, you know, one of the things that I said to Veronica is, you know, I'd like to be able to find somebody who's actually sitting down. Because, you know, when you try to approach someone and engage them, when they're walking this way and you're walking that way, it's tough to stop people. They just don't like to stop. You know, there's this old law in physics that says, you know, an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless acted on by an outside force. And it's hard to stop people. So I said, let's find somebody who's sitting down. So we go to the bus station, and there's this one young man sitting there. And Veronica engages him, and I'll let her take the story from there. Oh, come on now. Come on, this is you. Come on.
So we engage him, and then I started talking to him. So I asked him, I said to him, do you know that Jesus loves you? And then he was like, no. So I said, I will be the first one to tell you that Jesus loves you. So, and then my second question to him was, if you die right now, do you know where you're going? And he said, ground. I said, yes, you're going to go to ground, but there's a, you know, there's a another way to go too. Do you want to know more? So he was like, So I started asking Noah, it doesn't matter, Jesus loves you so much. He died on the cross for you, for your sin and my sin. And it doesn't matter what you do, what you come from, he loves you. And then after that, he's like, okay, I want to hear more. So Mark kneeled down, and I was standing behind the guy. So we start talking to him about Christ. And then we said to him, you know what, Christ died for your sins, and he already paid for it. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to do anything about it. Only thing you have to do is just accepted him as your personal savior. And then he was like, okay. So I said to him, okay, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And he was like, yes. So Mark and I, and then Mark started to pray for him, and then he just received Christ as his personal savior. So we start talking to him for more, and then we asked him where does he live, and then he said that he live on Albany, Lark Street. I said, oh, okay, that's not far away from me. It's like a 10-minute drive from me. So I asked him, okay, where do you have any churches you go to? And then he said no. I said, well, I can come and pick you up. And he was like, okay. So Mark gave him address, and then I gave him a phone number to him. So I want you guys to pray for Daniel, and that's his name. So going to Troy, it's not like you have to know how to win soul, but you can follow other people to see what they are saying, and then that will make you to win soul. So it's like Troy is a bigger place, and sometimes when we go, we have people we can talk to, but sometimes they'll be like, I don't want to hear it. But we just keep on going. So if you are not doing anything on the weekend, if you are not working, I work every other weekend, so I go to Troy every other weekend. But if you are free, please come and join us. We love to have you, because Mark and Remo and with Dennis, everybody are here every weekend. They go to Troy. And it's amazing, because when I came to America, when I was in Africa, we used to go to soul winning every day. Until when I came here, then first, I don't know how to drive, so I had to find my way to get around. So I learned how to drive and stuff like that. But going to Troy, there's a lot of soul need to get saved. Because sometimes it just broke my heart, like, for those who haven't heard God and those who don't know who God is. So it is our job to tell them. That's why Jesus told the disciple, go to many countries and then they preach the gospel. So it's up to us to go and tell them. If we don't do it, who else going to do it? Nobody. So we are the one who have to tell them the truth, because we know the truth. So we have to let them know the truth of gospel, how much Jesus Christ loved them.
And thank you, Veronica. And I just want to say it was so beautiful because it's such a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness, and because, you know, it was prayer and there was fasting involved, but it was also his timing. I mean, if I had been able to get out at the proper time, we would have all left together and we would have never encountered this man. So it's like what I thought was this pain in the neck, irritation that I couldn't get out, turned out to be God's perfect timing. And it's just such a picture of his faithfulness that, like Verona said, if we just have to go. We just have to go, you know. And I have to admit that it was like after 2 minutes when Veronica engaged him that he was ready. You know, I actually got down on my knees just to look at him straight in the eye again, just to make sure that was he really understanding this, because it seemed like it was too easy. I have to admit it was too easy. You know, but that's the way God makes things like that. So it was just such a beautiful picture. And it's just how God, you know, I don't want to say this about Veronica, but she's an amazing woman of God. She really is amazing. But, you know, even an unlearned and ignorant fisherman like me, he can use too. So that's so beautiful. And thank God for that. Amen. Thank you.